guide us into the kind of truth we need to learn from the time we spend, and we'll be grateful as you do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. When we come to Isaiah 53, it's one of several passages that it's just super awesome. I mean, you have chapters. There are chapters in the Bible that are loaded with concise and diverse information that you could spend forever on. I always feel terrible when I teach in Daniel 9. And I say that because I'm doing the 12 chapters of Daniel in 12 hours in evening school. And I get to chapter 9, and I need 12 hours for the first half of chapter 9. And I'm still not, I don't have time. Because there are so many subjects in Daniel 9. I mean, it's a great field of study. We're going to be in Grace Communication in evening school in a week. And those 12 weeks on communication with God are just, I mean, they go so fast and there's so much material. And I taught it in Woodburn in a year, which was 36 hours. And I still didn't have enough time on communication. But in Daniel, it's not grace communication, it's law communication. Different words with different concepts, and they are great for comparison. There's obviously the eschatology in it, that is the prophecy material. I mean, you know when the tribulation period starts, and you understand when mid-trib is and the markers. And, you know, if we didn't go to Daniel 9, we wouldn't know that the tribulation period does not begin with the rapture of the church. We are probably gone a while before that. It is with the signing of the covenant with the beast, with the first beast in Revelation, and that covenant situation. There's a whole lot more, but I'm on Isaiah 53. In 53, we have a diversity of material on unrighteousness in the Old Testament. And that's good, leads me to where we want to go with this. Because in Isaiah 53, we have law truth taught, and we have it misapplied many times over to the church when it shouldn't be. And if you have a hymn book and you want to do this, okay, I just had it and I just lost the name of my song. Oh, there it was. 117. John Peterson wrote this song. And so it's relatively recent. The title is what? He was wounded for our transgressions. And I remember singing this song multiple times. I'm trying to remember which year years we did it, when we sang it in quartet on the road. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt, he gave us peace. From our bondage, gave release. And with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, we are healed. That's Isaiah 53. No. Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with healing in the atonement, quote unquote, on it. But that is taken from Isaiah 53. Second Samuel, he was numbered among transgressors. That kind of sounds like last week's message as we related to it. We all had wandered from the fold of the shepherd of the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. That's where that verse comes from. Then, I mean, it's expanded. He was numbered, he can number his generation. Who shall declare the triumphs of his cross? It's interesting how this, there's a spin to apply it. Now, let's talk about the theme of the book, or the chapter. The theme is a person. The theme is the suffering servant. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a Hebrew commentary that I use. When I do chapels, I usually tag along with the Hebrew commentary. And it's funny, it's usual for a Jewish commentary to say that Israel is a suffering servant. And they didn't in this case. It was a person. They saw a suffering Messiah. One thing they were sure that they knew was that the suffering Messiah wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. They were sure. But when we talk about Jesus and his relationship to events, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah a Jew under law, as an Israelite under law. In other words, when he was born, he was under law. He went through the 30 years of his life before his earthly ministry, totally under law. In his earthly ministry, he had one foot in law and he was offering another kingdom during the 3.5 year ministry, but he was still under law. In those 3.5 years, he did not violate the Mosaic law. He was still under the Mosaic law, even though he was offering another kingdom. Moses said this, but I say unto you. Sounds like the upper room. I'm not the upper room, the Olivet Discourse. And so this is what was happening. He was under law. Law temporarily was set aside with a marker. What was the marker? The cross. The cross work terminated the law until the beginning of the 70th week. That is, till the beginning of the trib period. And so when he resurrected, what does it mean? He resurrected having made provision for the dispensation of grace for you and me. We're both Christians. And it was applied after his ascension, just at the time of Pentecost, when he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit as another comforter of the same kind. And he sent him back. And that he made the dispensation, made it possible for us to participate. I've often said, I think in the 50 or about 50 days between the cross work and the ascension, that if there was a person that was a believer, they would not die until Pentecost came, because they couldn't be in the body of Christ until Pentecost. Even though they believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's important for us to remember. So, he lived under law. He made provisions for those who were under law. But he also made provisions for us. The cross, and it goes this way. Israel received benefits. Isaiah 53 has a big chunk of it. Okay, why am I doing that? Okay, when you look at 53, how fast can you see? There's a word in here, or two words. One starts with a W and one starts with an O. That is, the W is we, and the first person plural is our. We and our. How many times did you put your feet in those sandals? I mean, I know I did. I would look and I'd say, we're the we. That's why John Peterson's revision, as it were, was totally targeted to Christians. Does Isaiah 53 do it? You have we in verse 2 twice. You have we in verse 3. We have our twice in verse 4. We in verse 4, our. Twice in verse 5, we once, we in verse 6, and us. I guess I kind of forgot my you. So you have that early section. He's talking about Jews. Isaiah is writing to Jews. He's not writing to Christians. But does Isaiah 53 address those who receive the benefits of Christ's cross work? Yeah, but you have to see it in the text. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, that is the Father, by his knowledge of my righteous servant justify many. Justify many. That is, justify the many. Now, I know it's just pointed that way in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you can put an article and there's a preposition by repointing it. Now, that's by a patha. Woof, woof. I'm trying to get Pascal to wake up. Athadogish. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that tells you it's a definite article, and they point it that way. And so you've got to get a splash over from some Hebrew classes once in a while. The many. This goes beyond just we. And so it moves on. Now, look at verse 12. Okay, get your pen out, because you're going to need to change something in here if you're following in the King James. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with, it says, the great. You know what it actually says? With the many. That's number too many in there. So it should be many. It's a quality of many. And so let's read on. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with transgressors. We saw that in Mark and Luke last week. He bare the sin, and that's that Nasa word I was talking about earlier. He lifted up the sin of, what does it say? Many. Many. So it's Jews and Gentiles anticipating what happens after the cross work and after Pentecost. So his work was good for who? Mankind, Jews and Gentiles. But the application is down at the end of this. What is interesting, he uses a term for unrighteousness that is strictly Jewish, twice in verse 12 in that matter. And so Christ provides in his work, and as this section is identified as a section of the suffering servant. Okay, he's not called the suffering servant. He is identified in 52:13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. You see, my servant in that verse. And then in 53:11, what does it say? It says, my righteous servant. My righteous servant. But those who identify him as a suffering servant are doing it because of the gist of the passage. Okay, so it does make some sense. And it's a very, very interesting chapter. When you do exegesis in Scripture, the thing that is important, and this is what I teach in seminary, and that is, when we do exegesis, you're going to focus on the verbs, on the predicates. That's where the action takes place. We have 12 verses in 53. Guess how many verb forms there are in chapter 53? 12 verses? I won't ask you to guess, but if you look through here, you'll find out there are 39 verb forms in 12 verses. There's a lot of action going on in Isaiah 53. And so that is a kind of a fun thing to think about when we deal with this. There's a lot of activity, and a lot of that activity is substitutionary. And it relates to how the Father relates to the Son, Son relates to the Father, and the work of the Son relates to us and the Jews. But early, that's why he uses terms for unrighteousness that are primarily Jewish. in that matter. And so what I want to say is, you know, the we is primarily Israel, but the many are beyond Israel. And so we need to kind of remember that. Terms that are used of unrighteousness. The word transgression. See, if I'd have had last Sunday's message this Sunday, I would have already talked about it, because we talked about transgression. Transgression is a word that was translated in Mark and Luke by the word lawlessness, without law. Why, it's kind of a general term, isn't it? Lawlessness? It's not as specific as it might be. Transgression is very specific. Under law, it meant that somebody rebelled against the law and the God of the law. It's a term of rebellion. And it's an Old Testament term. And under grace, you don't have that rebellion term for a Christian. There may be some that behave as carnal believers and are rebels in that sense. But this word is an Old Testament term that says they're rebelling against law and the divine source of the law for Israel. Now let's be reminded of something about the law. The law was not good. All right, let's not say it that way. The law was good, but it was not better. The law was designed. When did the law come in? It came on in 19 of Exodus. Exodus 19 describes the fact that Israel was offered the promises made to Abraham. And what did they say? God says, here, all you have to do is defend these promises. Just believe. And what did they do? Whatever the Lord says to do, I want to do it. Let me work for it. Isn't that what human nature likes to do? Let's work. And so they wanted to work for it. They could not work. That's like Peter trying to walk on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, I'll follow you, Lord. How deep can you go before you drown? You old fisherman, you. But he went a-hopping out there on pure presumption, no faith. And that's what Israel did at Sinai. They said, oh, we can do it. And then what does he do? He gives them what? 10 words. 10 commandments. There's more than words. 10 words, which is called the 10 words of the commandments. He gave them the 10 commandments. Boy, that should be easy. As kids, we could memorize them. I'm still working on forgetting them. On it. I mean, it was so easy to remember them, but then you realize that in Christ, he's fulfilled it all. I shouldn't have to worry about them, because I don't need to work. And those are works. And so with Isaiah 53, you have these terms like transgressions. In fact, it occurs twice in this section right down here in the end. And that was because of last week. We have that word that's, that I like to translate perversity. That is, it's a twistedness. It's perverse, crookedness. Is the meaning of that word. That word is the best description that we can have of the fallen, depraved sin nature of man. It got twisted in the fall. There's not a word for sin nature like there is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have a word that says the articular sin, singular. Or it can be sin without an article, and it deals with the sin nature. You'd like to hear, what did you say? Here's another part of the imputation series. In 6:11 of Romans, it says, likewise reckon yourselves, or impute yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin. That is a sin nature. Articular singular. But that's that twistedness, that deviance that came in the nature. I try to think of illustrations for these kinds of words. But the sin nature is always twisted, perverted. It's like a drunk. If you've ever had the unfortunate experience of meeting a drunk coming down the sidewalk at you, what do? You walk down, Have you ever walked down the section of some city called Skid Road? They got the name in Seattle, by the way. That was where they were skidding logs down into the sound, and it became a place where people were derelicts, and they would get drunk. If you walk down the sidewalks, I just have, not nightmares, but it could have been. Walking down the on Front Street in Yakima, Washington, as a teenager, going to the Union Gospel Mission. And in those days, it was necessary for us to wear coat and tie. And I'm just a teenager. I was probably early high school. And I'm walking down this sidewalk, and we always hoped to park in front of the mission. But you couldn't guarantee where parking was. So if we were several places down, we would have to walk down and watch the drunken whatever. There were drunken Indians, and that's one of my memories. There's one drunken Indian, he bounced from one telephone pole or light post to another, and then he got in my face. And I thought, what? And I thought, oh no, I have a suit on. He thinks I've got money. I probably have less than he does. And he comes up and gets in my face and grabbed me by my lapels, on my jacket, and wanted to talk to me. He about made me drunk. He was so loaded. I mean, you could smell it. It was terrible. And I'm talking to him, and he's asking for money. And I said, you know what you need? You need the Lord. I mean, you can imagine a teenage kid telling somebody like that. I can still remember his name. He was from Browning, Montana. His name was Shooting Star. Was his Indian name. And I have often thought about him, because I wondered whatever came of him. I'm sure he's been gone long since. But seeing them come down that sidewalk. And my dad, you know what he did? We had, what, three or four ladies with the group. My dad was running interference for them, wasn't paying any attention to his son. He figured I could handle myself, I guess. But that wavering, that's the bentness of the sin nature. It's perversity. And so it's a result of the fall. Don't forget, under law, that the only nature anybody had was a sin nature. Moses, he had a sin nature. That was all he had. He didn't have a new nature. David didn't have a new nature. He just had a sin nature. Solomon, I guess you kind of figured that one out. He's got a sin nature. You know? And you look at some of these other people, those that I admire greatly, that were writers of scripture. You know, this guy at the top of the page. I admire him. That is Isaiah. But the only nature he had was a sin nature. But he had faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness, just like it was to Abraham. When we think in these terms, well, I've got to go going through these. There's a word, error. Error is in 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him says iniquity. Let's do it just a sec. I can do it a different way. Yeah, that's perversity. But this thing of going astray, to err, take the wrong path. Instead of going the right direction. And that's that idea. Sin, we know. And he has sin in here. We really, I better point something out because I wasn't going to. In verse 10, I made his soul an offering for sin. Sin is not in that verse. The word is a trespass offering, not a sin offering. It's kind of, if you're counting stats, you end up with that. And I made a note in my Bible, no sin here, because there wasn't. Wicked, verse 9, made his grave with the wicked ones, plural. I got to keep going with that verse. And with the rich one, singular. Joseph of Arimathea donated his grave. not used before. Gave it to him. And so it was the family of the rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who had political clout. But the wicked ones, one brigand and another brigand. And what I'm saying is the word thief. Remember what we talked about when we talked about those thieves? The word for thief is somebody who is aggressive and violent. They're called insurrectionists in some places. Whereas a kleptos, you know, kleptomania is a thief. Kleptos is a word that someone who steals by stealth. You know, they'll try to sneak it out. And these two were violent brigands. I just like brigands is a good word. I read in a commentary they called them pirates. And I thought, that's a good guy thing, but I don't think I'll use it in service in that matter. And so when we look at this section, we're looking at some very interesting key doctrines. Like I say, there's a package. You have Christology in here. That is the doctrine of Christ. And it deals with, well, obviously, if it is Christ, he's going to be involved with soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And how salvation was accomplished and what he had to go through. And I'm just going to pick some and give you some cream of some of the truths that are in here. Because, well, see, I can't leave them. I look at a verse and I've got to tell you something about it. The difference between that singular and a plural is important, especially when we understand the New Testament. The doctrine, and I call it the Old Testament doctrine of unrighteousness. And you have those in here. And that's what I had already gone through. And so it's an interesting picture. Now, how many people do you know that thought that Jesus was probably ugly? You know, it's interesting. Why? They read this passage. Verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him." So they think he's ugly. I have another passage in Scripture that tells me something a little different. Another prophecy. That's back in Psalm 45. And in the 45th Psalm, I've got to go find it here. Okay. I'm trying to remember that verse. And don't start in the middle. Verse 2. 45:2, what does it say? It's referring to Christ. It's in messianic prophecy. "Thou art fairer than the sons of men." Fairer. Better looking than the sons of men. "Grace is poured into your lips, and therefore God hath blessed thee forever." And I'm pulling this kind of out of the context, but he says he's fairer. Men didn't find him as somebody to stop and look at him because he was all human. And it wasn't important to them that he would look better than they did or worse. They did not pay attention. And so the reason he said he didn't have form, he had an abnormal birth. The only one in the history of humanity to be born of a virgin. Totally unique. Had he been born with Joseph as his father, as his real father, he wouldn't have been who he was because he'd have gotten the sin nature from his father. So the Holy Spirit was the one who impregnated Mary and made it possible for him to be virgin born. And you know, Isaiah says in 7:14, the virgin shall conceive. The word virgin is the word alma in Hebrew. And it's not a word that just, I better be careful. Listen to the whole context of this. The word Alma means a young woman. Isaiah understood that prophecy as being his wife and their son, whose name was Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's a mouthful name. What do they call him? Hash? For short? That's the longest name in the Bible. But you know, when you get over into Luke, you find out what the story is. It says a virgin will conceive when it quotes Isaiah 7:14. A virgin is Parthenos in Greek. There's a perfectly good word for a young woman, but it's the virgin word. So it's really important. It's not the Hebrew, because the Hebrew has double reference, but the Greek picks it up accurately. And the young woman could be a virgin or may not be. And when I see Isaiah's reaction, I can see him seeing this Emmanuel that is to come as being his son. That possibility. Okay. So we see that there. Now look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Why didn't I write that in there? Okay. I think it's Adam, a common man. A man, a high-born man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not count him to be worth anything. We didn't esteem him. Why is it that this message, maybe this is the reason this message is being presented this afternoon. Because I was working on getting a synopsis out for last week's, and I was going back over this when Chris called me and said maybe he would not make it. And I was just writing about Chashav just a few minutes before. And that's the word to imagine or conceive. The thought. And that word is translated most often in the Greek, in the Septuagint, logizomai. That is our word for impute. And so it's kind of interesting when you see this. We didn't impute him anything. We didn't count him worth anything. Is this idea. And I don't want to spend too much time on it because we need to let you.
So interesting in how as many were astonished that his face was marred with more than any other high-born man, and his form was more than the son of men. Look at how beat up he was. The Passion of Christ was an interesting movie. I say it was interesting because, of course, Mel Gibson had, rather than doing it in English, he did it in a form of Aramaic. We saw what was being said. But you know, one thing about that movie is, if you saw it, it was terrible. Well, I think reality was worse. I think what happened in that courtyard was far worse than, and that was not nice. I heard that as advertised in a certain community that's being more acceptable as a good place for masochists to go and feed on that activity. And it was so bad. It was just amazing. But I read through Isaiah and I read the things I see in the New Testament. And I think that movie did it some justice, but I don't think it did adequately because it wouldn't let him show it. To be beaten so bad, to be forced to find his own music, to carry a cross, and he couldn't carry it. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. And we understand that. Let's prophesy now. It is interesting, all that suffering wasn't anything compared to what was going to happen when you hanging there on that cross, the totally innocent lamb. And he hung there, remember, he did not die. The spear in his side, he did not die through the nails. He died because he died because the Father laid upon him our sins. And you remember that. Here, it sounds like I've got an extra brain. I made you do. That is, don't blame the Jews for crucifying Christ. Don't blame the Romans. Look in a mirror and see what it's like. You're divine. I'm divine. And you think in those terms. And so he died. Well, we're going to get there. How am I going to do this? When you see that clock on the bunch of them, and get out a little earlier. Let me read 4. We'll get down to that in a minute. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, and we can go through a lot of New Testament material, in his earthly ministry, how many really did people? How many people did he heal? How many people did he feed? How many people did he accomplish the things he did for them? You know, he did so much. He would raise the dead. You know, I still think of that passage in John 11, 35, when it says Jesus wept. And you remember why he wept? He didn't weep because his friend was dead. He wept because they thought that he could heal Lazarus, but they didn't think he could raise him from the dead. And what did he do? He raised him from the dead. They didn't. They believed he was God enough to heal, but not God enough to resurrect. And I can understand why he did it in that matter. But here, they saw him. And you know what it says, and I can take it to other places. It says, we had considered him stricken or afflicted. They thought our Lord was crazy. Smitten by demons. That's what they did. They thought he was crazy. And they treated him as one demon possessed. They couldn't see the sign miracles because they thought he was a nutcase. And then, I mean, those signs pinpointed all over. And you read John's gospel, and every time you see a miracle in there, it's got a sign. When you see the sign in there, he's pointing to the fact that he is God, and that he is Messiah. And they said, well, let's find him a cell, and a patent cell, and an insane asylum. Guess we don't have to. But that's their attitude. They thought he was crazy. Okay, you're right. That's your savior. That's my savior. But he was wounded. Now, that's where that song comes in. I like the disciple. I mean, I like the theology, but I'm thankful. He was wounded for my transgressions. I can't transgress. I can't rebel like they did under law. That's what's for law. And so he was wounded for our transgressions. There's our. He was bruised for our perversities. Bruised. Beaten with a blunt instrument. And that was minor part of God the Father really was the one that bruised him. How did he do it? He took our unrighteousness and laid them on him. By the agreement of all three persons of God, yet in his human nature, he didn't know a number of things. He didn't know how long it would last. He didn't know when he would be raised. He didn't know many things, but he did it for us, or for the Jews in particular, because of the transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Chastisement is a word for discipline. This chaining of training and discipline. It's similar to paiduo in Greek, that is the child train. It's called chastisement in the New Testament was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Is this the stripes of the judgment hall? I don't believe so. I just about didn't bring my New Testament up here. I didn't bring the whole Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. How many years was it we were in the Petrines in Peter? Seems like yesterday, and I know it wasn't. Oops. I felt that when we went through this section, it was kind of a high point talking about these verses. Right at the end of the chapter, but by
24.
Next line, verse 24. No, 1 Peter 2, 24. No, he's right, same order. Who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What is he talking about? This is not what they call healing in the atonement. There are those who believe, oh, we have healing in the atonement. You know how he heals? He heals somebody who's dead and brings him to life. Is that healing? Of course it is. When you got saved, he took a dead person and gave him life. That's real healing. And because of his payment, that's what happens in this. And the Father was the one who was involved with these stripes and were healed by raising them from the dead. And then here again, Israel says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. And that word laid is usually a term which is quick, is laid upon someone's back. And laid on him the perversity. He bore that nasty sin nature that you have and I have. And he took care of it. I don't have to leave there. It's not necessary. A lot of Christians say, I'm just going to fail all the time because God didn't take away my sin nature. Well, he left it so you can find out that God can take care of that in your daily life and present day salvation. And that's the focus. Okay. Now I've got to figure out where I want to go. There's so many things in here. But I thought, well, we'll give you the taste of it. This is all substitution. He was oppressed, verse 7. He emphatically was afflicted. And then he opened not his mouth. We can hustle that if we wanted to. And look, you can paste it and probably have it in the center column in Matthew 26:53. Said he didn't say a thing. He could have defended himself. He did not choose. So he's brought like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened on his mouth. He was taken from prison, from prison and from judgment. Oh! Do you ever get unhappy when you read about the trials of Christ? Talk about unfair trials. Those trials absolutely violated Jewish law, violated Roman law. Yet, out of their hatred for him, because God said it was okay, they tried him in those events out in the judgment hall as he went from one trial to the other. Even Pilate knew he was innocent. I find no fault in him. He knew. He could have stopped it. Yeah, he might have had a riot on his hands. That seems to be what people tend to do. Happened then, happens now. And it says, who shall declare his generation? know, I mean, essentially his generation, like that was a generation. It's the word door in Hebrew. It's that cycle of a generation. Where does he come from? If they had been honest, you know, the Romans were more honest than the Jews themselves. Because had they sought Christ's generation and they'd have seen that in Mary's line, he was really the last eligible person to occupy the throne of David. The last one. Through Joseph's line, if they had gone there, they had a right to say no. Because Joseph was David's son, Kaniah, who was cursed. And that ended the possibility there. That's why one of the reasons why the virgin birth is so important. Because if he had been bred by Joseph, he would have been bred by the curse of Kaniah. And that's a very interesting thing in that. And I wanted to say this, but I'll just say it. You realize there was a guy riding a chariot? He was from Ethiopia. And he was wealthy enough to have been able to purchase an Isaiah scroll as he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading from this very verse. And he says, he was cut off from the land of the living. And that is the end of the Acts 8 quote. It doesn't go on and say, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He stopped there. And when Philip talked to him, and it's interesting, Philip gave him the gospel and the guy got saved and he didn't anymore. I'm sure he read Isaiah. He gave his grace. And we talked about that. And then with the rich man, in his, here's where I wanted to go. See that word death? If you have not marked that word death in verse 9 as a plural, you miss a big blessing. He died two deaths. At noon, he was separated from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is such a pitiful cry. Because never once had the person of Christ ever in his deity and in his person been separated from the Father. And he did it for 3 hours. And 3 hours must have been almost like an eternity. He did that because of your and my nasty sin. We're separated from the Father to take care of the problem that separates us from God. That sin nature that a human being has is so repulsive and repugnant to God. And that's what he's talking about. Then I'm watching the clock sort of. Please the Lord to please him. God is not a sadist is the word I meant. He's not a sadist. He wasn't doing that because he was having fun. He did it because it was a part of the plan and it pleased him. It was not done in anger. It was done as part of the plan of God. God was pleased that he's putting to grief and he makes his soul a trespass offering. In his death, his human soul is seen as a trespass offering. That's why I say the word sin is not there. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What happens after all of this? He, the Father, shall see the travail, the labor, the anguish, the sorrow. Soul here in 11 is different than soul in verse 10. I don't have time to pursue that. It's his immortal part. He will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, there's a word that we use in theology called propitiation. Propitiation means God is satisfied with what Christ has done. And that's where this is. This is Hebrew. It's not that same word that we have in Greek. But this idea of being satisfied. This is not Christ representing sinners in the hands of an angry God. This is Christ representing sinners. And it was something that he knew about. And so by his knowledge shall the righteous servant make righteous the many. Okay, we just jumped on the boat. We're the many. Now, as believers, we jumped on the boat. So he is satisfied with what has been done with our sin nature. First part is we need to be satisfied like the Father is, because that's in our sin nature. That's our problem. God is very explicit in the New Testament that tells us the works of this flesh, the works of the sin nature. And we should know that if we are not walking by the Spirit, we're going to have problems with it. But remember what it says in 5:16 of Galatians. And if Jan was here, she would be quick to say it. She doesn't even have to say it. It's like that in the presence of the Lord. But it is, if you are walking by the Spirit, you will never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Now, I just parsed a whole bunch of stuff there. Never, ever is an double negative. In Greek, you have the double negative, it's found in the pulpit. So never ever, not even once, that's an aorist tense at one time, and then not even once. Possibly, it's a subjunctive mood. It's not even possible. Because when you let the Holy Spirit do it, because you're walking by the Spirit, you know who always wins? You can't lose if you have the Holy Spirit going to bat. If your old sin nature's trying, you're going to lose every time. And I'm reading context. Okay. And then it says he will bear our perversities. Iniquity, remember? Okay, I won't say anymore. Okay, six clauses in verse 12. We dealt with one of them last week. And that's the one that says, this number clause for number four. He was numbered with transgressors. Remember, there's a double emphasis here. But again, you have the word many twice in the plural. Many ones. Not great English, but that's what it says in the Hebrew. He poured out his soul unto death. Numbered with transgressors. He bare the sin of many. I was talking about that nature. Only very few times you have that in the Old Testament of the many. And he made intercession. He stood between. He had a meeting in relationship to these transgressors, which were Jewish in particular, but he took care of it. You go down through this and you can start seeing the many in this house. Now that's kind of impossible to imagine. Then I covered that much material. I know how much I left out, is all. What can I say? I presume that at Titusville, on that Grace Bible Church in Titusville, that the four messages I did down there in Isaiah 50, well, I did some of 52, so 53, are still online if you want some of the details I'll share down there. But we managed to make it, and this is pretty short considering when I started, so I appreciate your patience, and I trust that you never forget how important Isaiah 53 is. Boy, I tell you so much. If you didn't know that the Father was satisfied, you wouldn't understand the issue. It comes out of this passage. I can go down on this, but I won't. So I trust that this is beneficial on it, and I trust things are going well with Karen. And Chris is involved there in that matter, but what can I say? I can't ask for a better team than we have. When I say that, to work with my brother and to work with Chris, and Sharon in the seminary program as well as in our assembly. We It's awesome. That's all I'm saying. It's pure awesome. And I don't use that word very often. And so I'm glad to help him out. And usually cut the deal and say I'm going to intercede for her and for the family. And I can say intercede for his dad too. He's got serious physical problems. I had high hopes of being able to see him. And it doesn't look like that's going to materialize right away. And I think you can join with Chris. I have for a long time. That is, I remember, I intercede for his father's salvation. He needs the Lord. And I know he's certain. Sister Pastor would be as happy as anything. In that matter. Okay, Father, we're grateful for this, your word. We wrote that so long ago to teach us some truth about how the religion is going to fall. But then you also really how provision is made for us in grace, and we have it all. You're satisfied. And we appreciate a God who's satisfied, which is an insurance for the fact that we will be forever with you and with our Savior. And we appreciate it. Thank you for this day. Bless us in the rest of it in Christ's name.